Let's turn now in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and we're concluding this chapter today just with a few verses from verses 35 through 41. Mark 4, 35 through 41. And we will read these verses together. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat that he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May God bless his words to our hearts. What can fear do? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, is this passage a picture of your journey through life, and that you will have troubles or storms, but if Jesus is in you, he will calm the storms in your life and you will make it safely to the other side? Or is this a picture of death, that though you might have a rough time passing from this world, you will make it to heaven because Jesus is with you. Is this really a picture of the journey of life? Or is this really a picture of death? Both of these applications are true, but neither application is based on this text. This text is not about how you live and you handle the journeys of life, the troubles of life in your journey, or how you pass from this world. Let us examine this passage to see what God intends. And by the way, I use those two illustrations because many people use them and preach the sermon that way. But you will see from God's word the full meaning. Our headings are the call to spread the gospel, second, the commotion because of the trouble, and third, the calming of the sea. Our goals are that you will know that nothing will stop the kingdom from spreading if you have faith in the Lord Jesus. First, the call to spread the gospel. Now, after spending a long time on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, teaching and confirming his words by miracles, Jesus then called his disciples to cross over to the other side, to go on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee was about 20 miles long and about 8 miles wide. It was called by many other names in the Bible: the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Gennesaret, and the Sea of Galilee. The disciples would have crossed this lake many times, mostly for fishing, but sometimes also for travel. So this was not unfamiliar territory. Jesus went to the other side because the people there needed to hear the gospel. He was saying not just the Jews on the west side of the Jordan or the sea. And by the way, the Jordan just flows through there. But he wanted those on the outside to hear it. The east side of the lake, while technically part of Israel, remember, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had land on the east side of the Jordan River. But here it was quite different. They had departed from the teaching of the prophets. And you will notice in the next chapter that they were herding pigs, something clearly forbidden by Jehovah through the prophet Moses. So you'd see sort of a division of people who may have some biblical traditions, but they had just pushed them aside. So Jesus was showing this blessing now of saying, yes, the Jews need the gospel, but you've got to spread it to other places. Remember, that was the plan all along. The need of the gospel to go to all the world, the need of the gospel was great. And Jesus wanted to show his disciples. Remember, he had just appointed 12 apostles to do this work of going out and preaching. And he's giving them an example, preparing them for the task after he went back to heaven. And you notice Jesus didn't say, look, it's been a long day. I've been dealing with all of these things. I've been standing on this boat. It's been tiring. My mouth is tired. I'm sweaty. I need a shower. I need a change of clothes. I need a warm meal. I need a clean bed. No, the need of the gospel was too great. He instead took a boat, probably, and by the way, these are not the nice sanitized things you have all over the place. You can imagine a boat on the Sea of Galilee would smell like fish. And not fresh fish, but old fish. That smell stays in there a long time. There's a place in England where the Romans had a fish market. And it said it took hundreds of years to really get the smell of that place out after they stopped using it. They'd like to argue they can still smell it after a long time, but I'm not so sure about that. But that smell stayed, and there he was. He goes in the boat, tired, sweaty. But he wanted to get to the other side, endure the fish, endure the cold. The evenings there can be quite cool. He wrapped himself in his coat and went to sleep. Now, these common large fishing boats were probably about 20 feet long. The longest ones would be about that size and about 8 feet wide. And they could travel in relative safely across. But they were accompanied, the scripture notes, with other smaller boats. And I'm scratching my head thinking, why is this mentioned in the Bible? Nothing is mentioned in the Bible just to add words. There's a purpose that's behind, and you will hopefully see later. They, of course, wanted to go across with the Lord. Maybe they wanted to hear the Savior more, or maybe that's where they lived. We don't know. But they're mentioned for a reason. Hopefully we'll see in a minute. What lessons can we learn from this, first of all? What lessons can we learn from the call to spread the gospel to those people on the east side, those people who had pigs? First, it's wrong to think selfishly. That somehow God's kingdom is limited to you. Well, one of the blessings of being part of this church with all the people from different backgrounds, a lot of the churches can be very closed in, inwardly focused, limited to their own people. But the kingdom must never be limited to you. Think of the neighborhood, this neighborhood that needs the gospel so badly. There are buildings all around us. And people are worshiping all kinds of false gods, idols, some having no gods at all. And you know, sometimes you can get comfortable with your own people. You have your friends and you know who you talk to when you come to church. And you know that you can have time to enjoy some cake and some fellowship. And you don't want people to come in the midst. But that's not how the Christian should think, right? The Christian understands that the kingdom is much bigger. And there's sometimes people might come here, they might not look like you, they might not talk like you, they might not dress like you. But you ought to open up the door so that they feel comfortable. They will come and hear the gospel, and the gospel will bear fruit in their hearts. The comfortable life is desirable. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, the time is coming when we will have the ultimate comfort in heaven. This life will soon pass away and you will have an eternity of comfort. So maybe it's not as convenient. You know, there are some places you go and people might dress in a particular way, or the foods stay in their coats. You know, you go someplace and you know what they cooked for lunch or maybe from dinner the night before. That's okay. Be ready to put your arms around them and welcome them so that they hear the gospel of truth. Second, think of missionaries and their journey to take the gospel in other places. By the way, you see where this passage is going. This was not just saying some random bits and pieces of the scripture that this is all about the troubles in your life and how you overcome them or how you die. This was a matter of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about missionaries who live in dangerous places and the difficulties. Learn to pray for them. Learn to encourage them. Have you written to a missionary lately to encourage them? I know how I like when I get a letter of encouragement. We have a lot of names on the bulletin board at the back there. Go there, write a name down, send an email. It doesn't cost you anything, just a little bit of time. And that encouragement can be such a blessing to others as well. You know, the work is hard. And they could use the encouragement because we're working for one kingdom. So let's move to the second point now. Here's a call. Go to this strange place to preach the gospel. It's not exactly the way you like it. It's not as clean cut as the Jews. They've got issues. But he's saying, look, we've got to go there. But then there was commotion. There was trouble, that something that hindered the spread of the gospel. The first sign of trouble was the arising of a sudden storm. And these storms were not uncommon, though this one was exceptional. The warm Mediterranean air rises up the mountains, and as it goes up from the west side going towards the east, the air gets cold, and then moisture develops. It reaches the top of the mountains, and because it's so heavy, it then rushes down on the east side into the Sea of Galilee. And these storms can come very quickly and cause quite the commotion in a short period of time. From being perfectly blue within a few minutes, it could become very dark and stormy. This type of stormy wind was called the laylap, and it's similar to the, we might call, a hurricane. How do we know that? Because the translation of the word, of the same word in the Septuagint, was whirlwind. It's used in the book of Job. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and they use the same word, laylap, or whirlwind, to describe this type of storm. But then trouble became even more evident when the water started filling the boat. The water was lapping into the boat. In the meanwhile, a tired Jesus, showing his humanity, was trying to get some sleep. But the fact is this, only the human body was sleeping. His divinity was always watching over his people. And by the way, this is one of the reasons I say movies like The Passion of the Christ miss the mark, because they emphasize the physical suffering and torture of Christ and ignore the fact of his divinity. His suffering was also in his spirit. But in this case, it's his body that was resting, not his divinity. The second sign of trouble then came. It wasn't just the rising storm and the winds and the waves, but the doubts that started growing in the minds of his disciples. They knew that Jesus had come to preach the gospel. They knew that he had sent them to go everywhere and preach the gospel. They knew that this was part of their training. But in the first sight of trouble, they panicked. They knew the gospel had to go everywhere. They knew the Bible. They had been listening to Jesus, and Jesus was teaching them from the Old Testament. Jesus even referred to books like Psalm 110, that the Lord must reign till all his enemies become his footstool. They learn of the spread of the gospel. Messiah will have dominion over land and sea. But as soon as the trouble comes, oh no, this is too hard, I can't do that. Doubts start rising in their minds. They thought that everything Jesus had told them would come to nothing. They thought they were going to die. Why did this happen? Because they forgot that the Lord would never leave them nor forsake them. They forgot the Bible. You know, that's why we put such an emphasis on it here. That's why we memorize it. That's why we read it together. That's why the preaching is the center of what we do. Look at Psalm 121, verse 3, together. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, because he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Oh, Jesus' body was asleep for sure. But the divine one never, ever was asleep. But that's what they forgot. The disciples evidently put more faith in his humanity while which was sleeping than his divinity, which was everywhere present. So look at the next step. What happens then? That loss of memory caused a lack of faith. That faithlessness is like the weeds that grow up and choke the plant described earlier in chapter 4. You know, on that type of seed. It grew up and is doing fine, but things choked it out. So they ran as a little child might run to his parents when there's thunder. You know, the reality is that thunder doesn't pose a threat to the child, but the child thinks that thunder will destroy him or her. So she runs or he runs to the parents and they'll have to hold them. Hold them so he feels safe. But that's for children. That shouldn't be for mature Christians. But that lack of faith caused the second problem, another problem. That lack of faith then caused them to fear. They forgot the words they had sung all their lives. Psalm 121 were sung. This was one of the Song of Ascents too. So every time they would go up to Jerusalem, they'd sing all of these songs. And it was just like going in one ear and coming out the other. It wasn't sinking in. And when the word doesn't sink in, it causes a lack of faith. Lack of faith causes what? Fear. But look at Psalm 89, verse 9. Together, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 93, verse 4. Together, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. See, if they remember these words, they would know who God was and what he had promised, that they were safe in him. See what lack of knowledge does. Lack of trust. Now that internal doubt then caused them to sin greatly. See, they forgot the words. Their faith became weak. Fear sets in because the fear was missing. And then sin comes out. They accused the Lord of not caring for them. More, they were saying that the Lord had just called them to a great work and now he would not give them the tools they need to complete the task and they were all going to die. The Lord said, you go, you 12, without getting the chance to go off yet. They thought the Lord had failed them. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're going to die. What lessons then can we learn from this commotion that occurred? First, let the memory of what the Lord has done for you and his presence with you remind you of how you are to live. Let it remind you of how you are to live. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, together, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know those words? Watch how you live, but don't worry about it. I will never leave you. And when you see that word never, it's a very strong word usually in the Greek. It's a word that's a double strength. If you know you are the adopted children of God and you know that the Lord is present, you will not fear. He's there with you. You know, if you're in a room with someone, even if you don't talk to him or her, your presence there is an assurance. You are there. You know that person is there. And even so, nothing can take that peace that God puts in your heart because his divinity is not absent, as our catechism says, for a moment. He's always here with you. But see, if you forget that, if you take your eyes off of the cross, one song I learned long ago in my old Pentecostal days that still is valid. And there are some things that are good there too. That's a song that says, roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show where you brought me from and where I could have been. That is the memory of the cross. That's why we have the Lord's Supper regularly. So you can see again and be refreshed. And all the servants must be pointing to Jesus Christ and his work for you. So that's when your faith gets stronger. If you ever take your eyes off of the cross, you're bound to panic and sin against the Lord, because you start thinking of yourself and the problems will overwhelm you. And you have a great task. You've got to raise children. That's your first missionary encounter. And you have your community and your family and your friends. You know, sometimes you've been preaching the gospel for a long time to them and you're not seeing the response you want. You remember what the work that you've been called to do. You're not called to change anyone's heart. You can't do it. You're called to bring the word of God to them and bring it clearly. On an even bolder note, though, it's not just fact of God's presence or Christ's presence with you, but the fact that Christ is in you. And Colossians 1:27 teaches us that. Together, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory, the ground for your glory. Christ is in you. You have no basis then of fear or hesitation in doing the work the Lord has called you to do. Also, look at another verse, 1 John 4:4. Together, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are of God, little children. He is in you, not to occupy space, but to give you assurance and comfort. He is in you by his Spirit. Can you fail with Christ in you? Can you sink, to use the prevailing analogy? No. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. One more verse, Psalm 46:5. Together, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Then he is with the church in the work that God has called the church to do. And then one more lesson. Not only is God, the Lord, present around you and in you, giving you confidence and courage to do the work he's called you to do, but it's a reminder then that you must not complain when you're in trouble. Pray. Don't act as if God were absent. He never leaves you nor forsakes you, ever. You know, like the burning bush that Moses saw? What was the point there? Is that you shall not be consumed. The church cannot be destroyed. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the kingdom of God. For indeed, it will spread from sea to shining sea. 2 Chronicles 20:12. Together, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's the way. The enemies are greater, it seems, but we're looking to you. Remember the assistant of the prophet looking upon the mountains and see the Syrians coming and thought, this is too much. And the prophet prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And then he saw that there were far more for us than those who were against us. Commotion can overtake, make you frustrated. But that's when you forget the word of God and forget the power of God. So what happens next? And then there's a calming of the sea. The third point. Now, the disciples should have known that where Jesus was, there was safety. But being where Jesus was did not mean that there wouldn't be troubles. And that's the distinction. You get that? I know what they say on television, that you're not supposed to have any troubles if you have faith, and if you fly on a plane, it won't crash if you plead the blood on the plane. That's foolishness. In fact, that's filth. That's a lie. The Bible never says that there won't be troubles around you. It says Christ will always be with you through your troubles. Consider what the Apostle Paul went through. All the beatings and the shipwrecks and the snakes and things around him. Troubles in the city and outside the city. Beaten and left for dead. He had faith. What was the confidence? God was with him. Using our lips and our lives for Jesus is often accompanied by troubles, sometimes serious troubles. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16 together. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Ananias was thinking, "Lord, this Paul guy, he's not a good guy. You're telling me I should go visit him?" And the Lord says, "Yeah, he will suffer for my name's sake." That was part of God's plan for his life. But in spite of the doubts and the fears of the disciples, Jesus did not abandon them. Jesus did not abandon Israel in front of the Red Sea, even with all their complaints against him. He rebuked, in this case, the sea, and it became quiet. Literally, Jesus said to the storm, "Shut your mouth." That's the language. "Peace, be still." Sometimes the word is translated muzzle. Put on a muzzle. You know what you would to an animal? That's how he talks to the sea. That shows an incredible power of Jesus. And what is stunning here is the quickness of the sea is becoming calm. You know, when the wind dies down, because the waves have been in motion for a while, it takes a long time for the waves to really settle. Well, in this case, not only did the wind stop, but the waves immediately got calm. This was instantaneous. Jesus also rebuked his disciples. But you notice what he did. He only did it after he had removed the threat that they faced. You see the graciousness of Christ here? He didn't say, when they went to him, "Come on, people, get yourself together and attack them." He went first, calmed the sea, and then he rebuked them. "You should have done better," he said. "Where is your faith?" According to Luke, they were not exercising their faith. They were not exercising their faith because they had forgotten Christ's words from earlier. And because they did not have faith, fear took over. Then doubts, then false accusations. So Jesus goes back to the source. "Remember what I said? Let your faith come alive." The disciples then took the rebuke. But don't misunderstand this last verse to think that the disciples were scared. You know, the verse says, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" It's not being scared like a monster coming and a child is screaming and running away. It was not a sinful fear of God in that way. Or that they were uncertain who he was. Remember, they said, "Who can this be?" Were they uncertain of who Jesus was? No. They weren't. They had a reverential fear and they knew who Jesus was. They had seen his miracles and it's like it's sinking in. This was just part of the way, their way of speaking in amazement. And I'll illustrate it this way. If you do something really sweet for your wife and it's not Valentine's Day, you know, most people tend to remember that, but let's say it's August 14th. and you do something really sweet for your wife, and she's really surprised. And she would say, "Who are you?" Not because she doesn't know who you are. It's just an amazement, it's a surprise. How come you thought about this? You've never done anything like this before. It was only my birthday and Valentine, and suddenly you remember? I hope this is not true. I'm just using this illustration for some other people, not you. You know who the person is, but it's an amazement thing. And that's what the disciples are saying. Who is this? Wow. It's another way of saying, wow, look at him. Look at what he's able to do. And even the winds and the waves obey him. And we can confirm that they were not scared in that sinful way because of Matthew's account. Matthew used the word that they marveled. And this is consistent with reverential fear. So what lessons can we learn from Jesus calming the storm here after the commotion? As they went to the east side of the river, of the lake, to preach the gospel. First of all, meditate on God's word regularly so you're reminded of his nearness. That's what daily devotions are for. That's why daily devotions are so necessary. And not just in the family, but individually, where you yourself, whether you use a book or whether you're using the Bible or the catechism, you take some time to meditate on the word of God. When you know that Christ is near you, when you're assured of his presence, you won't panic when troubles come. You will face it. Oh, troubles will come, but you'll be able to handle them because you know your Redeemer lives. That's what Job said, right? My body will die, but in my flesh I will see God again. Because he knew that Christ was near and real. Watch for people who struggle in their Christian lives. Are people who don't spend time in the Word. You can be 100% sure about that. And then it becomes a cycle. Because the longer you stay away from the Word, the deeper you fall into this trap and you complain and you go down and down and down. Remember Romans 10 verse 17. Together, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you starve yourself if you don't. This is why you need to teach your children early. Okay, children, here's some time. Read the Bible. Tell me what you read. Give them some of the easier passages. Let them, as soon as they're able to read. Family time, yes. But also individually, so they develop that. Because if they ever forget the word, remember earlier, cursed is the nation who forgets. Second, know that Jesus never abandons you, though you may from time to time. See, you don't raise your children alone. If you feel that way, you'll be overwhelmed. You don't evangelize by yourself. Don't try to. You don't speak up for the cause of the persecuted by yourself. You might try and say, Prime Minister, please protect the Christians and speak up for them. But if you do it by yourself, it'll go on deaf ears. But you have to work with the knowledge that Christ is with you by his Holy Spirit. If you're going by yourself, then sometimes you'll freeze. You'll not even know what to say. Or you might panic. But Jesus never abandons you. Third, don't let your sins overwhelm you, though. This is the problem. And this is what the devil would like. He would like you to feel so guilty of sin that you leave the Lord from shame. Maybe someone commits adultery. And it just overwhelms them, and they feel so ashamed that they leave the church altogether. No. Confess your sin before the Lord. He will forgive you. Sinners are to daily repent and we are all to daily repent. Only in heaven will all doubts be removed. Only in heaven will sins be gone forever. So don't fall for the devil's plan. He lures you into sin, and as soon as you sin, you feel so guilty, you run away. Repent. Third and fourth, see how covenant blessings come upon people. Remember I told you about those little boats that were there? Why were those little boats mentioned? Imagine how they were saved on account of what was happening in the boat. Blessings come upon the world on account of Jesus. Let's conclude. As Jesus and his disciples moved to the east side of the lake to take the gospel to the semi-pagan peoples, a great storm arose, and this storm exposed the weakness of the faith of the newly appointed preachers. So Jesus had to calm the storm on the lake and the storm in their lives as well. And with the danger removed and their faith strengthened, the disciples then could go about their work with more courage. And they would need that more courage when they went to the other side, because they will find out that there they'll be sowing seed on very hard ground. And they needed their faith strengthened. So when they saw the disregard the people had for the gospel, they would understand that that's what sometimes happens. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the task you have is too important to be distracted by troubles. You have to build a kingdom for Christ. You have to spread the message of the cross and of the precious blood of Jesus. So when there are fightings and fears within and without, as we say, remember to pour those fears of children straying, fears of people mocking you when you speak, pour those fears out to the Lord. He will remove them. You don't have to panic. You see, one of the things I've seen, particularly in dealing with children, is people are so afraid that their children will walk away from the church that they compromise. And they allow them to do all kinds of things, because as long as they're going to church, or they want to go to some goofy church where people are, the gospel is not central and the cross is missing, because they, at least they can say, at least they're in church. That's a compromise. That's a cop-out. That's operating from fear, not faith. But if you pour those fears out before the Lord and let his word fill you and remind you that he is still on the throne and will always be there, then those fears will be removed. Second, remind yourself of Christ's presence with you. See, this is the background of it. This is the foundation of it, rather. Yet it is true, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. A trite expression, commonly said, but it's so true. If Christ is in you, you have no grounds for fear. You can exercise your faith. The task is hard, but you wouldn't be distracted, because you're doing what Christ has called you to do. Finally, you see how God preserved his church from the greatest troubles they faced. He's even patient when you complain. But in Jeremiah 31, verse 35, there God teaches that the wicked will be overthrown by the sea that God stirs up. Interesting picture of judgment as well. God calms a storm so that people can go and preach the gospel, but he also says he'll bring the storm that will swallow up the wicked. Unless you're able to call on him for help, you will drown in your sins. But you can escape if you have access to him. And you can have access to him if you become his child by trusting in Christ and in his work. Amen. Let us pray.